A very good morning, and once again, I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and thank God that we can continue our meditation of God's Word. As we think of this theme, the renewing of our mind, we realize how the mind is really an amazing creation and an amazing gift that God has given to us human beings. Now, you look at the ability that we as human beings have to think and to reason, and with this mind we can have the ability to know God, to relate to Him, to commune with Him. You realize that this is really a wonderful gift that God has given to men. Now, the word mind that is used in the Bible is used to describe the ability to reason and to understand. It describes the intellect of a person. And for us as men, the human mind has been the source of many wonderful creations and inventions. And you look at the creativity of the mind. I believe that this is also why, when the Bible says that we are made after the image of God, right? This is a reflection of how we are made after the image of God. You know, the ability to create and to design. I mean, for example, one illustration that we often think of is that when God created the heavens and the earth, and even this whole earth that we see, you notice how God did not just create one kind of flower, for example, or one kind of animal, or even just one shape of man. You know, you look at all of us, we are all of different colors, different shapes, different sizes. I mean, of course, there's a part of it that is also has got to do with our exercise or the lack of exercise. But, you know, there is also genetics that's involved. But you look at all the different plants, the different flowers, the different fruits. It shows the creation, the creativity of God, the design of God. And that's the ability that God has also given to men, where we have a very fantastic mind. And I mean, this is very unlike the minds of animals. I mean, the animals, they are not self-conscious creatures. No, they do not have this self-awareness. Like, for example, does a dog know that he is a dog? I mean, it's actually quite interesting how scientists sometimes, you know, they want to study the different animals and how the different animals communicate with one another. I remember watching this video long ago of how these scientists are trying to understand the language of the dolphins, right? The sounds that the dolphins can make and then to communicate with another person. Actually, the dolphins should be studying us, right? We are more complex. We are more advanced. I mean, our language is more developed. So why are we so impressed? I mean, of course, these are also God's fantastic creations, and it is very interesting, but you notice that animals, they are not self-aware, self-conscious, right? Do they know that they walk on four legs? Like, does a dog know that it's walking on four legs? Does it know that a tail is a tail? I mean, this is a wonderful mind that God has given to us. It's more than just a brain. Okay? It's the ability to understand, the ability to reason, and the ability to know God. So the mind is actually a wonderful creation that God has given to us. Not just the physical brain, okay, but the ability to think, the ability to know. But the sad thing is, we also realize how the mind, the human mind, has also become the source of many a crime and wickedness and wicked deeds. Right? Look at all the wicked inventions of men. The things that the human mind can design to inflict hurt, to inflict pain, to torture. Right? Look at the sinful inventions of men. You know, the things that because they want to create, to invent, to sin. You look at the design. I mean, recently in Singapore, this is a big news, a big topic that is of scams, right? You have different kinds of scams like love scam, those also who pretend to need help, like they are in some lost country or something like that, and they say, I lost my passport and all this kind. There are a lot of all these kind of scams. And when you look at some of these scams, they're actually very creative. you know, some of the stories that they can tell. And recently, I think I shared with y'all that, you know, there's this person who got scammed for like a number of years. This fell into this love scam, a very elaborate scam. And this was, again, is the mind. How is it that this mind can think of such wicked and sinful things? This reflects the mind that has been corrupted by sin. And that is why even when we think of the renewing of the mind, we first need to begin with a regenerated mind. Even when we think of this topic, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. And the Bible says by the renewing of the mind, there is first a need to have a regenerated mind. And we thank the Lord that as believers, as children of God, our minds are enlightened, our understandings are enlightened, are open. Now we have a regenerated mind. But having this regenerated mind, it is not a complete process. Okay, our minds are open, our minds are enlightened, but there is still a process of transformation. And that is the term that the Bible uses in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, sorry, the term is not transformation, but the term is renewing. And this word renewing describes an ongoing process. Now, this word has the idea of like a renovation. You know, and in a renovation, there is a tearing down of the old things. Just like if you think of a renovation of a home, you know, you may have to hack down the old tiles, hack out the old tiles, hack down the old walls. You know, you have to remove that which is old, and then before you can place that which is new. And here the Bible speaks of the renewing of our mind, the transforming of the mind. The way we perceive things, the way we understand things, the way we look at things, the worldview must change. And as believers, we thank the Lord that first there is an enlightening, a regeneration, but after that, there is an ongoing process of the renewing of our mind, a transforming of our mind. And that's what we want to look at this morning. How can our minds be renewed? And what does it mean when the Bible speaks of the renewing of our mind? Now, in our passage in Ephesians chapter 4, Apostle Paul in this portion has already been talking about the Christian walk. Right? From chapters 4 onwards to the end of this epistle, it is what we would call the practical part of this epistle. Okay? Chapters 1 to 3 would be the doctrinal part of this epistle. Now, of course, that does not mean that there are no applications in chapters 1 to 3. There are still very practical applications that can be made from chapters 1 to 3. And really, chapters 4 to 5 is also based on doctrine. Okay, but we will often divide this epistle into these two parts. The first part, chapters 1 to 3, the doctrine, and chapters 4 to 6 as practice because of the emphasis, the focus. Right? So from chapters 4 to 6, we have been Apostle Paul has been describing the Christian walk. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye have been called. And walk not as other Gentiles walk. Walk in love. Walk in as children of light. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Okay, so these are all the different aspects of the Christian walk that Apostle Paul has been talking about. And here in our passage, it comes under this aspect of the walk where we are not to walk as how other Gentiles walk. And how do other Gentiles walk? They are walking in the vanity of their minds. So as we think of this renewal of our minds, the first thing we want to see is how we ought not to think. Okay? How we must not think. How we must not think about things. How we must not regard things. How we ought not to think. And that's from verse 17 to verse 19, where Apostle Paul says here, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of the mind. How do Gentiles walk? In the vanity of the mind. Now, why did he refer to the other Gentiles? Because Apostle Paul was writing to the Ephesian Christians. And the city of Ephesus was a Gentile city. And there are Gentile Christians. Okay, that means Gentiles who now become Christians. Now, city of Ephesus was a, at the time under the Roman Empire already, under Roman rule. Previously, it was a Grecian city, a city in Greek, but it has come under Roman rule. And there were Gentile Christians. But there were other Gentiles who were unbelievers. And this city of Ephesus was very well known for various things. And it was known to be a port city, a city of trade, a city of commerce. And it's also very famous for one of the seven ancient wonders. And one of the seven ancient wonders that's found in Ephesus is the Temple of Artemis, or also known as the Temple of Diana. So I believe that today, if you go to the city of Ephesus, you'll no longer see this temple. It's now in ruins. But there was a time where this was one of the ancient wonders, a temple that was constructed dedicated to Artemis. And so this city would be a thriving city, a rich city, a city with religious worship. And you can imagine when the people lived in this city, they would interact with the people of this city. How will the people of this city think? How will the people of this city live? What is society like? What are their pursuits? What are their ambitions? Now, these are how the other Gentiles would walk. This is how the other Gentiles would live by. And Apostle Paul summarized this whole way of life, this whole way of thinking, as the vanity of the mind. Now, the walk is very closely related to the mind, right? Walk not as other Gentiles walk. They walk in the vanity of the mind. And this shows us that how you think is going to be how you walk. How you think is going to be how you live. The things that you keep fixing your minds upon, the things that you keep dreaming of, soon is going to be translated into your life, your behavior, your actions. Your conduct is very closely related to the thoughts that you constantly have. And that is why never underestimate the things that you put into your mind, right? The things that you fill your minds with. Never underestimate the importance of these things. If you keep fixing on these things, you keep focusing on these things, don't think that your minds will not be influenced. I don't believe that if a person, spends his time watching certain shows, with the philosophy of these shows, if a person takes a course of study, studying a particular field, and he is trained to think a certain way, I don't believe that he can come through 3-4 years of that way of studying, of the way of thinking, and not be affected by it. I have a lawyer friend who shared, he's a Christian, and I would say also a godly Christian, a dear brother in Christ. And he actually went through 4 years of law school, and now he has been working for a few years already, and he shared, that actually studying law is very dangerous. Because they are taught to think critically. They also think in an analytical manner. But the danger is he realized, at one point when he was not so careful, started to realize that he started to apply that way of thinking even to how they approach the Bible and God's Word. Of course, in some ways, Apostle Paul was a lawyer. But their lawyer is slightly different from our lawyers. Apostle Paul is a lawyer that's a student of the law of Moses. And he was able to reason and to argue very systematically, argue very logically, and then to provide evidence and examples and illustrations. There is that analytical way of thinking. That's true. But for this brother, he was sharing that they are just taught to question everything, to just find loopholes in arguments, try to poke holes here and there and things like that. Of course, we believe in the consistency of God's Word, that it can stand the test of these things. But that is not a healthy attitude to take in approaching the Word of God. And this brother was affected for some time, because he said that he found himself at times even approaching sermons like that. And when he hears sermons, he wants to question, he wants to break down the arguments, he wants to find a loophole instead of approaching it devotionally. And That is where he had to remind himself to have the right perspective in the studying of God's Word, because the studying of God's Word is not just a mental exercise. It is with the Spirit's help. It's to be done devotionally. The heart is as important as the mind. Right? And so, the whole point is that, you know, the mind is very important. And what you put in your mind, the way of thinking, if you keep imbibing the worldly psychology, worldly philosophy, worldly ideas, either through shows or television or even in a course of study, and you are not careful in that, it can affect your mind, and the mind will affect your life. That's why, walk not as how other Gentiles walk when they are walking in the vanity of their minds. And the way the Apostle Paul summarized the way the Gentiles walk and think is the vanity of mind. Now, he here describes emptiness. The word vanity means empty. It means also worthless. Okay, of no value. It is empty and worthless. Apostle Paul does not mean here that they are not intelligent people. It has got nothing to do with, you know, whether a person has high IQ or low IQ, ability to reason. It's not. This is not the emptiness of the mind. But the emptiness of the way of thinking describes towards godliness. Unto the things of God, it is empty. Unto the things of holiness, it is empty. Now, Apostle Paul will describe some of this empty state of mind. In fact, he actually described it earlier on. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3, and he described the emptiness of the mind in this way, where he says, in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He describes this as those who just simply pursue after the desires of the flesh, the lust of the flesh. Imagine God has created us as His wonderful creation, as men. He has created us in His image. But if we just merely pursue the desires of our flesh in the emptiness of our minds, we are no different from animals. How do animals function? What do animals live by? I mean, they function based on instinct. I mean, they just live for the flesh, right? The lust of the flesh. That's what an animal lives by. I used to have a dog. And the dog passed away, I think, 2 years ago already. It died. And when I look at the dog, very cute, but it just eats all the time. I mean, all it wants is just food. Okay? You know, that's for my dog. I don't know about other people's dog, but it cannot be a guard dog. You know, it's a pet dog. Any stranger you want to win its favor, you just give it food. And it's just thinking about food all the time. And that's what it lives by, its instinct. You know, it just lives for that craving. As men, human beings, God has made us differently. But if we just live for the lust of the flesh, how are we any different from animals? That is a very, very dangerous thing, of course, when modern men and psychologists, right, when they think about men and they try to describe men. They describe men as if they are also animals, right? They talk about, like, when they study social behaviors and things like that, they compare the behaviors of men with that of animals. Of course, I believe that this is a most ungodly comparison, a most unbiblical comparison. But in many ways, you realize that sometimes men are behaving like animals or even worse than animals. Of course, I don't believe that that's how God created men. But when we live in the vanity of our minds, we are not living according to how God has created us and how according to how God has made us, and we are just behaving like animals. And that's why Apostle Paul says this is a vanity of mind, a worthless mind, a mind that does not have God, a mind that does not think about God, does not regard God, a mind that is blind, like the animals. And he goes on to say that in verse 18, right, of Ephesians chapter 4, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of the heart. Now again here, you notice the word ignorance, but the word ignorance is not an excuse for sin, because Apostle Paul says that this ignorance is a deliberate ignorance. It's an ignorance out of the blindness of the heart. Now the word blindness here describes a covering. Okay, the darkening of the reason, the blindness of the heart. It's very, very sad that great philosophers, though they may figure out things of science, you know, they may figure out things or try to philosophize concerning things of this universe, but in reality, the Bible says that their reasoning is darkened. The more you try to reason out things, they'll come up with ideas concerning things. And these ideas and thoughts are just apart from God. The more you do so, you are just taking a veil to cover up your mind. Because it's blind, it's darkened, it is without God. Only God and Christ and the Holy Spirit can enlighten our minds. But this is how the other Gentiles walk. And Apostle Paul says now, walk not as how other Gentiles walk. In other words, don't think in this manner. Don't think like how the world thinks. Don't think with their philosophy. Don't think with their ideology. Don't think with their reasons darkened. And that's a very, very sad thing today when we hear and see of how people are taking the ideas and the philosophies of the world in the way they approach Christianity, in the way they approach the Word of God. You know, that the way they approach life as well is they want to use worldly philosophy and psychology. Let me just give you one illustration. Not sure whether some of you have heard of this thing called the love languages before. Apparently, this love languages was written by a Christian author as well. Okay, this person who came up with this concept called the love languages. I mean, the premise of this is that he said that there are many couples, right, husbands and wives, who have conflicts in their relationship. It is because they have been speaking in different love languages. Now, what he has done is he says that, oh, there are five different love languages. Okay, there is like the love language of service. That's the love language of gift. That's the love language of touch. Okay, and so on and so forth. So there are different love languages. Love language of communication. So what his idea behind this is that different people communicate their love differently. So if, let's say, your love language is the language of service, means when you do acts of service, that's how you express your love. So we communicate our love in that way. We also receive love in that way. If your love language is a language of touch, then when you touch, you are expressing your love. And when you are touched by someone, you are also receiving that love. So he says that, oh, you know, many relationships, they have this kind of conflict, okay, because they speak different love languages. So you need to do a test. Okay, so they say that, oh, there's a certain test that you can take, like kind of a question and answer. And then through that test, you will discover your primary love language. You realize it's very much like those kind of personality test things. Okay? Those, I think, Briggs and Myers personality tests, right? Those kind of things. And it's very similar. So you take a test and you, oh, now I realize, oh, my love language is service. And it's a very warped concept, because now if my love language is service, what I expect is that if in order for me to feel loved, people must do acts of service, then I'll feel loved. So now you say between husband and wife, okay, you find out your love language is service, or your love language is communication. So then the wife, if the husband does acts of service, like maybe the husband does household chores, then the wife's love language is communication, she will not feel loved. Okay, because she has been doing household chores, but that's not her love language, so she does not feel loved. And the husband, in order to make her feel loved, must spend time communicating, right? Because that's how she understands love. Now, when you think about this whole concept, it sounds very interesting, and maybe you know, cute in certain ways. But it is a very, very unbiblical concept. And that, you know, you think about it, even how a Christian can conceive this is very strange. You look at the Bible, how does God show love? How does God show love? You can say all of it. Right? He so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave. Right? He served. I mean, why do you restrict it and limit it? He also communicated to us his word. But why do you restrict it to this kind of categories? And then now, can a person say, you know, God loved only in this manner. He did not love me according to my love language. And then therefore, I don't feel loved by God. I don't feel loved by another person. This is a very, very warped concept of love. What is biblical love? The Bible gives us its definition of love. Now, just now I also mentioned all those personality test things. You know, be very, very careful of all these kind of philosophies. You know, in fact, the person who created this whole personality test concept, he actually said that he created it as a kind of a parlor trick, you know, just for fun. Just wanted to categorize people into different personalities and then to see, you know, how it will turn out. And later on, there were two novel writers, right? They write like storybooks, fictions. They decided, oh, this is a very interesting concept. They took this idea and they expanded on it. I think initially there were like 8 types of personalities. Then they expanded it to 13 or something like that. But they say that actually this is just a story, you know, it's just for fun. But some people took it very seriously and now, you know, in many places they use and employ this kind of personality tests. I do not know about Australia, but in Singapore, I think in junior colleges, right, many students, they take this kind of personality tests. And sometimes it's quite scary because they will kind of say, oh, you know, I'm a PT what? Something D, got all the code name one, right? And then P stands for perceptive, I stands for introvert, and then something like that, okay? And, you know, sometimes there, from time to time, there are people who come and tell me, you know, hey, I think you are I something, 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 IJS something like that. I never take the test, but they come and try to tell me based on how I behave that I'm like that, okay? And it's very dangerous, some of this, because they become an excuse for sin as well. I remember there's one person who is always late for things, not just in appointments, but in late in like organizing meetings, planning things in administration, just always doing things late. So one day I spoke to this person. And this person said, oh, you know why? Because my personality test, I took this test and I have this thing called P, perceptive, right? So as a person who is perceptive, I need to get a complete picture of everything that's going on first and I understand everything first before I can take an action, make a decision, right? Then he said that that's perceptive. And I said that I think P stands for procrastinator, right? Not perceptive. But this person was using it as kind of an excuse to say that, oh no, you know why I'm always delaying? Because I'm perceptive. You know, but who creates all this? These are all the kind of worldly thinking, philosophy and ideas. And Apostle Paul says that we must not think in this manner, in the philosophies and the ideas of the world. These are really blindness that have covered up our hearts, our reasons, and our reasoning. And that's why Apostle Paul says that this is a life that is alienated from God, right? Their understanding is darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Really, this kind of philosophy at its heart, when you look at it, it stems from an assumption. Okay, there's a very basic premise that there is no God. In all the way they think, in all the way they understand things, there's no God in the picture at all. Now, if they say that, oh, we can harmonize this with Christianity, there is no need to harmonize this. We have already God's word that teaches us how to think, how to understand ourselves, how to understand love. What is love? How to understand if, let's say, there are relationship problems between husband and wife, then what is God's way of showing love? What is the role of the husband? What is the role of the wife? God's word explains these things to us. This is the life that we have in God. But the world that does not have God, they have a way of thinking. They have a mind that is apart from the things of God. And the Bible says that this is the blindness of heart. You know, very, very sad statement and verdict concerning the way they think. You know, and so hardened they are in their hearts that the Bible says in verse 19, who being past feeling. Now the word past or the phrase past feeling here means that they are careless. Okay, the word here literally has the idea of careless. That's C-A-L-L-O-U-S. Okay, so you know, like sometimes if you play the guitar or something like that, okay, then you form calluses on your finger, your fingertips. Okay, and then this becomes like the skin that is very hard and that when you press now, it's no longer painful. Okay, of course, you have to play that for a long time. That's the callus. And the idea here is that this is the skin that is so hard that you cannot feel anything anymore. And here, the past feeling means that they are so numb. They are numb to their own condition. They are numb to their own sinfulness. They are numb to their own wickedness. That's why the Bible says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Lasciviousness describes sensuality, a kind of unbridled lust, and looseness. That's lasciviousness. You know, just loose. They just let themselves loose. They don't care anymore. There's nothing that would bind them. Okay? And they are now let loose to work all uncleanness and greediness. They just keep pursuing after their greed. And their hearts are just filled with sin, cruelty, and they can become numb to it. Now, when you look at some of the inventions of men in the things that they do unto sinfulness, it's actually very scary. I mean, there are children around, so I do not want to describe too much details, but you know, I remember when I was in the Reformation pilgrimage, went to the Tower of London, and we saw some of the devices of torture that some of these people create. You know, how can a person devise and create something to inflict this kind of pain on another person? I cannot understand. Right? I mean, it's so cruel. How can a person think about that? You know, yesterday we were also talking, today also we mentioned about love scam and all these kind of scams. I mean, for a person to scam another person, to manipulate another person, to cheat another person in that manner, is very, very cruel. It really shows the blindness and the hardness of the heart. And that's what the Bible says here. They are greedy. They want money. And they don't care about the life of another person. They don't care about cleanness, purity, morality. They are just past feeling. Now, numb to all these things. That is the way of the world, the mindset of the world, the thinking of the world, the philosophy of the world. Because there's no God in their lives. This is why we must not think how, in the same way, other Gentiles who think differently. So then the question is, how then ought we to think? Verse 20 to 24. Okay, so how we ought to think. Apostle Paul says, ye have not so learned Christ. Now this phrase, ye have not so learned Christ, must be understood in light of verse 21. If so be ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Now the word if here, in verse 21, you can put it in this way. Okay, you can say, it is like since. Okay, so, if here is not, did you do it? It's not so much a question. It's not so much asking you whether you have done it. But it's more of a statement. He's saying, since you have heard him. Okay, so, if you have heard of Christ, if you have been taught by him, and it's, by the way, let me correct myself, it's not so much you have heard of Christ. You have heard him, meaning you have heard his teachings. You have heard his voice. If you have heard him, you have heard him speaking to you. And you have been taught by him as the truth is in you, then now you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. And Apostle Paul is saying here that you have learned Christ in a different way. You have not learned Christ in the way other Gentiles have understood the things of life with the philosophy of the mind. The Gentiles, they have approached the things of Christ with the blindness of their heart. Okay? The Gentiles have approached the things of Christ when they hear the gospel, when they hear Christ preach, they have approached it with mockery. They have approached it accusing it of being foolishness. That's what Apostle Paul says in the epistle of 1 Corinthians. Right? The foolishness of preaching, the foolishness of the cross is foolishness to the world. How can the Son of God die on the cross? The cross is an emblem of suffering and of shame. Can we think of the Son of God dying on the cross? That's foolishness. But ye have not learned so Christ. You have not understood the things of Christ. You have not seen Christ and you have not approached Christ in the same way the other Gentiles have understood Christ. In other words, Apostle Paul is saying here is that for you as Christians, he's writing to the Ephesian Christians, and he's trying to encourage them to say that they have a more wonderful, deeper, personal, real experience with Christ that other Gentiles have not. The other Gentiles, some of them may even study the things of Christ, if they even do study the things of Christ. But for you, you have not learned Christ in this manner. But for you, you have heard him. You have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was no longer living and alive in the days of the Christians in Ephesus, right? He has since been crucified, but they still have heard him. They heard his voice. They still were taught by him. They were not just merely ones who have learned of him, but they learned by him. Now, when you put all these thoughts together, what is Apostle Paul saying? Our way of thinking, our minds are now in Christ. And our understanding of Christ is not an academic, external kind. It is one that is so real, so personal, as if Christ has himself spoken to us. We have heard his voice. We have been taught by him. We have communed with him. He's so real in our lives. We have so learned Christ. And this means that our minds are now renewed, transformed by the words of Christ, by the voice of Christ, by the person of Christ in our lives. You know, there is a way where people can study the things of the Lord Jesus Christ in a very academic fashion. I mean, they may scrutinize every word of it. You know, they may look even at the grammar of it. They may try to understand, you know, certain cultural, historical background of things. But it's just a very, very academic approach to these things. It's just without that truth of it. I mean, you can study the words of it, you can study the forms of it, but you miss the whole message of it. There are people who can do that. I remember when I was writing one of my theses for my degree in FEBC, and as part of my study, I had to read some of these journals, theological journals. I was studying on the book of Revelation. You know, and then there were some of these theological journals written by academicians, right, that, you know, have like on these theological themes, and they can really scrutinize every word, okay, and then look at the Greek, the grammar, you know, and then look at the background, and then compare this with classical works, you know, how this word is used here, and all these kind of things. I remember that I was studying until a point where I felt vexed. And then I reflected for a moment. I'm studying the Word of God, but why is it that I feel so vexed? know, in the approach that was taken in this. Because it's just really very academic. I mean, academic in itself is not a bad thing. But it is as if they are just approaching another book. The same way, the same critical way that they approach another book, another work. It's just like I remember reading one commentary, you know, when we were studying the book of Ephesians. And just even the first verse, this writer spent about 200 pages on it. I mean, why? It's because they were discussing on the authorship. Who wrote the epistle of Ephesians? Now, when I turn to Ephesians and I just look at the first verse, it just tells me Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Right? It solves, answers my question, Paul. Now, I can study, you know, if the 200 pages were telling me about the life of Paul, the background of Paul, the missionary journey of Paul, that's fine. But they spent 200 over pages on it, just talking about, yes, okay, Ephesians 1 says Paul, but did Paul really write the book of Ephesians? Then they went on to give all the possibilities of the different writers who could write the book of Ephesians. I said, why? What is this? No, this is the kind of academic approach that some have even to the things of Christ, to the Word of God. And for us, we must never approach the Word of God in this manner. The Word of God is the book of life. Ye have not so learned Christ. Christ is your Lord. Christ is your Master. You approach the Word of God remembering that it is the Word of God. You hear the voice of God. Christ is the one teaching you. Christ is the one revealing Himself unto you. You are hearing His voice. You are obeying Him. You are following Him. It's not an academic approach. And Apostle Paul says, the way we ought to think then is to think in the words of Christ, in what He has taught us, in what we have learned concerning Him. Now, practically speaking, what does that mean? That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. You put it off. The old way of thinking, the old way of life, the old man, your old conduct, your old behavior, you put it off. But you put on the new man which is after God, or which after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness. Now, the new man is the new man that is created unto, created in righteousness and true holiness. Why? Because this, first of all, describes Christ's righteousness, which has been given to us, which covers us, which clothes us. This is the righteousness that we have in Christ, but there's also a renewing in this righteousness, where there is this sanctifying process that's ongoing in us. And all this begins and concerns the mind. So how we ought not to think, don't think as how other Gentiles think. And how ought we to think? Think according to Christ's words. Think and know what Christ has taught you, what you have learned concerning Christ. Hear His voice. Think the way Christ thinks in and through His word. This is how our minds ought to be shaped. I mean, when we say think how Christ things, I'm not talking about this again in a philosophical manner, you know, because I do not want us to just merely, you know, break down the words of how Christ taught people or Christ expressed Himself, and then, you know, we can just follow the forms of it without the substance. You know, I remember ever hearing some teaching about, you know, like, for example, the life of Christ, and then there are different ways to teach the life of Christ. You can teach the life of Christ and you can learn concerning the life of Christ, remembering that He's your Savior, remembering that He's Christ. But there are some who can just merely examine His life like a kind of example. And then they look at the way that He teach, right? The certain rhetorical styles that He used, right? And these rhetorical styles can evoke certain emotions and can evoke certain, has certain impact on people. And they say, oh, you look at Christ. Oh, here He said this. Oh, look at this literary device. Look at this rhetorical device that Christ used. Oh, He did this. And then look, there's this impact. They just look at this in a very mechanical fashion. That's not what we mean when we say learn the things of Christ. It's where you hear His words, and you approach it devotionally with the feeling and the unction of the Holy Spirit, the understanding that the Holy Spirit gives to you, you meditate upon it, you believe it, you obey it by faith. I believe that that's why the Lord Jesus Christ says, you know, it's a childlike faith, like how a child approaches the Savior. This is how we ought to think. Now, what does this all mean practically? And that's now where we come to verse 25 to 32. Earlier I've mentioned, see, how you walk is affected by how you think. Right? Your mind, the things you think upon, will soon be translated into your life. And from verse 25 to verse 32, what we see here is really the mind in action. Right? The renewing of our mind. If you want to look at practical examples of that, what is it like? Now, what is it like to have a transformed mind? This is the mind that is in action. He says, wherefore, now, if you put on the new man, if you put off the old man, as you have so learned Christ, now put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You know, it takes a lot of creativity to lie. Right? It's actually quite clever. The other day, there's one very funny thing that I saw. Okay, there's this young boy, I think he's like maybe only 4 or 5, okay, because I know the parents well. And then one day the boy came home from school, and then the parents were sharing with us, you know, they found in his lunch box, in one of the small compartments, peas, okay, in the box. Then I said, what's that? You know, this is such an interesting picture. Then after the parents said that, oh, because he does not like peas. And they guessed that in school, that they serve like lunch or something like that. Okay, they must have served peas. And he's very clever. He somehow knew how to hide the peas in the lunch box. I mean, of course, the parents tried to ask him, no, why are there peas in your box? And then he didn't really say much, but later they did some investigation and found out that he didn't want to eat his peas during lunch, and so he hid them in his lunch boxes. I mean, smart, but not that smart, you know, because he was still caught. But he was very young, like 3 or 4 years old, around there. And how to think, you know, oh, I don't like peas, so let me hide it in my box. Actually, it takes quite a bit of creativity, you know, to think of how to lie. But don't use your minds to these things anymore. Put aside lying. Speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one with another. Have you been so familiar, so used to lying? Put aside. These are the old ways, the old things. Speak the truth one to another. And sometimes really our minds may be taking us to places. If I speak the truth, what will happen? If I speak the truth, then how? You know, what are the consequences? And so, we think. But speak the truth. The Bible says, actually, really, if your mind is constantly giving in to the things of sin, it's very tiring. I believe that the simple obedience of the Word of God is very refreshing. Now, of course, sometimes then you may be afraid, okay, will this happen, will that happen? But it's very tiring, isn't it, to be constantly thinking of ways to manipulate, to lie. But in the simple obeying of the Word of God, it is so refreshing. Another way, the Bible also says, another thing you have to put away is anger. Verse 26 and 27. In anger in itself is not sinful, for we know that God is also angry. But here, this is unrighteous anger. Okay, be ye angry and sin not. Now again, it involves the mind. You realize how when you get into an argument with a person and when you're angry with a person, you keep playing out that whole argument, the thing that the other person has said against you over and over and over again in your mind. Have you ever done that before? Maybe you argue with a person, then you go away, you are still angry, and instead of asking the Lord, please give you that peace, and they give you that forbearance and that forgiving spirit and also that humility, instead of asking that, you know, you keep playing out the arguments and they say, okay, I'm going to say this to them. Oh, why didn't I use this argument just now? If I use this argument, I can put this person down immediately. Never mind, when I see this person, I'm going to say this thing to that person later. Then you say, okay, then the person may say this back to me. If the person says this back to me, I'm going to say this to the other person. You keep playing out the whole argument and you form, you know, like a whole tree, right, of if I say this, he says that, then if he says that, then I'll say this. But if he says another thing, then I'll say this other thing in response to this. I'm going to win this argument. That's the anger. You realize that sometimes that's how the anger spirals out of control? Have you been angry with a person before where you get into argument, maybe over something so small? And then you just spiral out of control until at the end of the argument, you don't even realize and remember what you were arguing about in the first place. But you know you are just angry. You see again that this is the mind. Now, be renewed in your minds. Be ye angry and sin not. And here the Bible tells us to seek reconciliation. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That means at the earliest opportunity that you can reconcile. I understand, sure, at times there we may need some time to calm down. I mean, in the heat of the argument, you say, sorry, can you give me a moment? I just want to calm down. And you take some time to calm yourself down before you address that issue. That's fine. But let not the sun go down on your wrath. Seek the earliest opportunity to reconcile. I mean, a Christ-like mind is a mind of humility. It's a mind that would forgive if the other person has indeed hurt you. Don't think of how you can hurt the other person back. Neither give place to the devil. Right? Don't give any footing to the devil in your life. Now in verse 28, another aspect, another practical part is, Apostle Paul says, don't steal anymore, but by laboring and giving. Okay, there's the stealing of material things. But by labor, means working hard, and then giving to those that are in need. Here, I believe it concerns the mind unto a greedy and covetous spirit. A person would steal because he's covetous. Maybe even a person who is poor, he says that, you know, I'm just trying to help my family. And then he resorts to stealing, but that's where your mind should rest upon the Lord. Trust. Learn to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord's provision. Trust the Lord to supply. And that's where also as the body of Christ, help one another who are in need. Verse 29 onwards, Apostle Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Again, these are really an outflowing of the things you think about. What kind of words that you speak? Are they edifying words? Don't use your tongue to speak evil things. Again, sometimes I'm very amazed at the creative things that people can create with their words, whether it be poetry, or whether it be writings. But don't let your tongue speak corrupt words, creative, however creative they may be. But let your words speak edifying things. Why is it harder, it seems at times, to encourage than to criticize? It's like as if we don't need any effort, right, to criticize people. It's like just comes so naturally. But then when you say, can you encourage a person? Sometimes we find, it's so hard. How do I encourage a person? Then you start to think. And then maybe you have to rack your brain how to encourage a person. But then criticizing just comes so naturally. But let your minds be filled with things to encourage, right? And build up rather than to tear down, rather than to criticize. Let your mouth be that to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto your hearts. So your mind, what should your mind be thinking about? Is there a brother or sister that I can encourage. Maybe sometimes, you know why? I suspect that we think too much, right? You say that, you know, I want to write this message to encourage this person. Maybe I send a verse or something. Then we say, but what will the person think of me? You know, if I send this verse, will this person think I'm very pretentious? You know, I never send this verse for so long. Then if I suddenly send this verse now, you know, then the person will think, what is my motive? You know, why suddenly out of the blue send this verse to this? And what if the person misunderstands, you know, that I'm just trying to say, encourage this person. And as I say, blessed Good Friday, you know, see you in church later or something like that. What if the person is saying that, oh, I'm trying to rebuild? Then you start to think, you know, all the possibilities. And in the end, I think better don't send, right? That's maybe how we think about things. But you know your intentions. Okay? You know your purpose. You know your desire. You want to edify. You want to encourage. You want to minister grace. Just do it. You know, you cannot control the way others think about you. I think sometimes the way we think is that we are thinking about how others think about us. Right? We want to think about everything, every aspect, but you cannot control how others think about you. You guard your own thoughts. You ask the Lord to sanctify your hearts, check your own motives, and then just send if you want to edify. And of course, for those, you know, if others, they send an encouraging word to you. Again, having a sanctified mind means you don't go and become suspicious. Why this person suddenly sent this to me? No, if somebody sends you something encouraging, don't need to be cynical and start to question things. I know that there are some people, maybe because of various experiences in life, you know, they have been hurt before, they have been beaten before, and then they are just very suspicious, very cynical about people in life. But think the things of Christ. You know, and I believe you should just take it at surface value, at face value. Okay? And you know, be appreciative and just be thankful for this. And this comes under, you know, verse 32. Be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Let your mind think thoughts of love, kindness, tender-heartedness. You know, tender-heartedness is such a wonderful word. It has the idea of being soft-hearted. Now, of course, I know sometimes the idea of soft-heartedness has a negative connotation. Right? But why does it have a negative connotation? You know, in fact, the other day, we were also saying, there were some friends who were at our place, and then there's one boy, okay, who was very, very kind, did something very nice, okay, very sweet, and he's rather sensitive in that way. So then someone commented, okay, because this boy is very tender-hearted, then someone commented, wow, this one, he's going to be like a girl, okay, because he's very tender-hearted, very kind boy, very nice gestures, you know, like he will give toys, share things, and then someone said, he's going to be like a girl. Then I was thinking for a moment, why is it that we think that being kind-hearted is like a girl? No, or like sometimes we also hear, oh, this person very sensitive. Okay, in a good way. I mean, there's a bad kind of sensitive, right? That very sensitive, everything just get annoyed and irritated, but very sensitive in that he or she, you know, can sense, oh, today this person is troubled. I should encourage this person. Today, this person needs more space. I'll give the person space. You know, very perceptive, right? Very sensitive. Then some people also say, wow, very sensitive like a girl. Why? Why should we assume that being tender-hearted, being kind-hearted, being sensitive is a girl? Who came up with this idea? I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ is full of compassion. The Lord Jesus Christ is full of mercy. I mean, the Apostle Paul, in describing the roles of husbands and wives, also tells us that husbands are to nourish and to cherish their wives. And you know that the word to nourish is the same word that the Bible uses to describe the mother nursing the child. And husbands are to do that to their wife, nourishing. I mean, of course, not in a literal, but in the whole sense of caring for their well-being, right? In taking care of their needs, providing for their physical needs. And that is the sensitivity. That is the nourishment and the cherishment. To be a sensitive husband, to be thoughtful, is not to be a girly thing or a weak thing. And that's the mind. You think upon the needs of others. You see, today, perhaps the idea of a man is very macho, right? Like, oh, you know, I don't feel any pain, okay? I'm like this macho man and things like that. That's the image that we have. Muscles, you know, very strong. That's a man. But kind-hearted, tender-heartedness is what God sees as being manly as well. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as even God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So that is the mind. And these are all in practical terms, right? How you think and thinking the thoughts of Christ that is now translated into your life. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And your minds are so important because your actions flow out from your minds, the way you think. You know, and therefore, really watch and guard what you put into your minds. Let the mind of Christ be in us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask and pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt guard our minds. We know that this is indeed a wonderful gift that Thou hast given to us. And we know and we see how this mind has been abused in so many ways. And we know that we are living in such a sinful, wicked world. And daily we face the temptations that plagues our minds. So, O Lord, we ask that Thou wilt guard our minds with Thy Spirit. And may Thy Spirit also use Thy Word to instruct, renew, and transform our minds. And even in the renewing of our minds, we pray that it will be manifested in the way we relate to others, in the way we behave, in the way we live. We want to thank Thee again for this seminar during these holidays, this holiday period. Father, we pray You will continue to bless the rest of the activities through this day and bless our fellowship with one another. Hear this, our prayer, for we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name.